Today's lesson, running the race, being careful of the sins that so easily entangle us in running the race. As I was preparing for this over the last couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me my own. So I'm going to teach out of my own sins that so easily entangle me. These may or may not apply to you, but they do apply to me, and so I would like to share those with you. But I want to give you the scriptures first, because I've got quite a few, and they're quite long, and I may not get to read them all, and so you'll have them. So if you'll get out your pen if you want to know them, and you can write them down and read them later if I don't get a chance to read all of them. The first one comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then we go to Genesis 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then we'll skip over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's the reason I don't want, I'm not going to read all of chapter 15. Then 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then 1 John 1, 9. And the Song of Songs chapter 3. The sins that so easily entangle us. When I was thinking about entangling, I thought about what that word means to me. Entangling to me is not just the sin, the original sin, the big sin that these characters in the Bible. When I started looking for sin in the Bible, it's full of sin. Lots of sin is in this Bible. So, the big sins are easy to identify, but it's not for me so much the big sins that entangle me. It's the things that are attached to that sin that begin to entangle. And as I looked at the word entangled, I thought about what does that look like? And I had in this past couple of months my sewer backup into my house, and I have a problem with this, so I have a little beeper that goes off in my basement that lets me know that the main drain is overflowing, because I've walked down there and it's been all over the basement floor. But now I'm wiser than that, and I have a little beeper that sends that off. And it was so bad that the Roto-Rooter people came so often to our house that they suggested that we put an outside source that they can get to so they don't have to always come in the house with all their equipment. So we paid to have that done. That's how often our drain backs up. So when we had to call Roto-Rooter out and he goes through to cut away the roots, he pulls out this mangled mess of roots. Entangled roots. Not just attached and here's the root system. It's entangled. It's snared. It's all weaved together. It's in and out and it comes out as a big clump. The other day I was looking at my stray cat that walked up into my yard a couple of weeks ago that happens to be a female and went into heat, so I had to have it fixed. And she has knots all over her, and those knots are so entangled that the only way I know how to get them out is to constantly comb them, and when I can't go any deeper, then I have to cut them out. It's entangled. It's not just roots, they're entangled roots. So from the stories that we're going to look at today, it's not the sin, the root. It's the entanglement of the sin that seems to cause the greatest concern to the person's life and the greatest effect on that life. It originates from the original root sin, but it gets all distorted, entangled, and intermingled. That's the root for me that so easily besets me. So let's begin with the first sin. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is where God says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the command. We jump over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The woman says to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent says to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be made like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The original sin was disobedience. What are some of the other sins that are attached, that entangle and ensnare? We may not be outright rebellious toward God. The big sin, the root sin. But what is attached to that that does entangle us? Call out to me something that might be. What? Pride? True. One of the things that as I read that, I'm beginning to think to myself, remember, I'm talking about me, and maybe you, but definitely me. The Bible says that Eve was deceived later in the chapters and later in the different verses in Hebrews. It talks about the deception here. But there was also something else. Eve, first and foremost, stopped and looked at the tree. It's the tree's in the middle of the garden, and I wonder how often did she need to go by that tree? I've got things in my life that I know if I visit them very long, if I go by them often enough, I know they'll entangle me. And so I've kind of built some hedges around myself so that I don't have to walk by that temptation every day. Do you have things in your life that you know that if I walk by that often enough, I'll get ensnared with that? So did Eve walk by the tree and look at it every single day? Oh, you know what? I think I'll just go by that way. I'm sure I won't be tempted. But she stops and she looks at it. Was there another route that she could have chosen to have said, you know what? I don't need to think about that. You know what? If I spend time with that friend, even though I really enjoy her company, there is something that happens inside of my soul, my spirit, that really doesn't glorify God when I am with that person. And that person calls you on the phone and says, let's go to some place you really want to go. But you know that's really not the person that you need to be hanging with because something happens inside of you. That's this kind of a thing. That's a sin that so easily gets you off track from the race that you're running, gets you over here where you know you've got temptations, or you know that's not beneficial for you. There is that in my life. The other thing that Eve did is she listened. I get so tired of listening to myself. I get so tired of listening to the world. I get so tired of listening to my own negative talk. I get so tired of listening to the enemy, but I find myself thinking, this time I won't get entrapped with what he's saying. He's a liar and a deceiver, so why am I going to give him the time that I give him? I already know he's lying to me. I already know he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. I already know his character, so why am I stopping and listening? Not only did she stop and listen, but she began to converse with him. I'm sure you don't converse with yourself in the negative. But when you do that, what does that do to your spirit? Does that edify? Does that build up? Is that praiseworthy? Is that honorable? Is that trustworthy? No, but we sit there and we imagine. We let this go on. We think, this time I won't get trapped. Then you find yourself depressed or angry. You find yourself bitter. You find yourself caught in this snare that pulls your eyes away from Jesus and who He is in your life. And you start looking at these things. That's one that's really a big one for me. And I've worked on it for years. I've worked on it. I think I'm a little bit better at recognizing it, but I know that if I go by this tree and I start listening to the enemy tell me lies, I buy into it. And maybe Eve thought, you know what, I'll convince him differently. But he's craftier than we are. So why give him the time of day? Why give him that leeway? That is the sins that so easily entangle. We might can get away with not committing the sin of taking the fruit off and biting it. We might have matured bigger, we might be more mature than that now. We might have worked our way through some of those things. But what about the things that so easily entangle us? Being aware of the things that easily entangle us. Another thing is Eve got convinced that God was withholding something that was better for her than what He had already given her. I've told you myself, there are times when I say to God, God, this isn't the way I would do it. And I really think that. But I have a different motive than God probably has. And my motive is probably get through the pain as fast as I possibly can. Or why even go through the pain? I mean, God, I wouldn't do this. I would have jumped in up here. But God has a different, I have a great plan. God has a different purpose. So Eve believed that God was withholding something better for her than what He had already given her. Because the enemy was able to say, but if you do this, you'll be like God. Now, it may have been with the purest heart. I want to be a good I want to be in communication with God. I want to have all that He has for me. I want to be everything that He wants me to be. So why should I not do this? Because God said not to do it. So Eve began to believe the lie that God had something that He was withholding. God wasn't totally good. In the circumstances that we find ourselves in sometimes in the middle of the long race, in the race that we're running, do you find yourself sometimes thinking, you know, God, isn't there something more than this? Or God, isn't there a way that I'm kind of missing something because the desires of my heart haven't been met yet? I haven't seen this, or I haven't done that, or I haven't been able to achieve this. And so really, those are really holy and pure things in my life. So why can't I have those things? And then maybe we start manipulating the situation so that we can have those things. And God is saying, I'm not withholding anything good from you, Tricia. That thing that you want may be out of your own self, your own flesh. And if you got that, that would not be your best. Or maybe if you got it right now, that would not be the best thing for you. Or maybe if that happened to you right this second, that wouldn't be the thing the ideal that I have for you. But I'm beginning to blame God. Now, I'm sure none of you blame God, but that's a problem that I have. The sin that so easily ensnares me. It's not the big sin. It's not the taking the fruit and eating. It's not direct disobedience, but it's all of these little things that are attached to that send these tentacles down that really make it difficult for me to be able to pull myself free from the things that so easily entangle me. This week, I was out in my yard and I was trying to pull up a voluntary tree. And as I pulled this tree up, it was in the middle of things that I didn't want to come up. But as I pulled this tree, the roots were so deep and so entangled and everything. All of a sudden, as I began to pull it up, all of the things around it begin to come up too. The good things begin to come up. And I begin to destroy the very good thing that I had gone to the nursery the year before and purchased. All of a sudden, those roots were so entangled, they begin to come up with the thing I wanted to be able to be pulled out. Why? Because the roots had gotten so entangled. Our lives are separated to Christ. We're on the race. We're running the race. And it's easy for us to kind of think, oh, I'm beyond the big stuff. But what are the little things attached that grab hold of the life that God has for you? Let's skip over one more and say, okay, let's look at another one. Let's look at Saul's life in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, we have got an opinion of Samuel. I'm sorry, the King Saul in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15. Saul, we've got an opinion of him. But Saul didn't start out where he wound up. He didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a crazy king. He started out chosen of God, anointed by Samuel, picked to be the first king of the children of Israel. If God went to all the trouble to find him and pick him and set him aside and anoint him, did he make a big mistake? In the race, Saul got entangled with the sin of disobedience. But he, again, it wasn't blatant disobedience. In the story of Saul, he almost was obedient. A couple of times. He starts off humble. He starts off insecure. He starts off hiding in a cart as Samuel wants to anoint him. He starts out not so self-secured, not so sure of himself. He winds up a person who abuses the power that God had given him. Then he decides, I don't have to obey God 100%. I can almost obey God. In your life, is there something that you're almost willing to obey God for? God, I'll go that far with you, but I can't go over here with you. I can't get fanatical with you. I'll go this far, but I can't go that far. Because that would cost me something. And in this story, God tells him to destroy the Amalekites. But Saul decides, you know what? I don't think I'll destroy all of them. I'll only destroy the weak. I'll only destroy the defective. I'll save the king because he may be valuable to me. I'll save the best. It may be valuable to me. I almost will obey you, God. Then when Samuel comes, he says, I did obey God. I gave him my life. That's what I say. I did obey God. I read my Bible. I pray. I go. I serve. I do. I love him. I worship him. I do all of these things. But when God says, will you give me all? That's a little bit harder because trust is a big issue with me. So do I trust him? Do I believe he's withholding something from me? Am I willing to kind of listen to the negative self-talk? I'm not willing to totally. I'm almost willing to do it as long as you don't ask me to give up that something. As long as you don't ask me to become that fanatical. As long as I don't have to go out and try to persuade people to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then I'll be okay. I don't want them at work to think I'm an absolute Jesus freak. I don't want my friends to think I can't go to that movie because it's really against something that I truly believe. I can't really do that kind of a thing. I can't participate in that event because that's something that I really think would ensnare me. So here we are, almost willing to serve 100% until an opportunity comes up that we say, you know, God, I don't want to be quite that fanatical. The sin that so easily besets us, almost willing to trust God with everything except this. Almost willing to obey God with everything except that. Let's look at one more. Let's look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 15. I'm sorry, chapter 11, excuse me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's the one I didn't have it written down here correctly. This is David's great sin. And I'm only going to read the first part because this is all I want to talk about. It says, in the spring, At the time when the kings go off to war, David sent the children of Israel, the army of Israel, off to war, and he stayed behind. David stayed behind, not because it was wrong for him to stay behind. It wasn't wrong for him to be in the palace, but it was the wrong place for David at the wrong time. So a sin that so easily beset him became that thing that entangled him, because while he was supposed to be someplace else, he decided to be at a different place that caused him to create the big sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But the other thing was, is he was out of place. He wasn't where God, where he knew he was supposed to be with God. In your life, are you not someplace you're supposed to be? Or maybe you are someplace and you're not content in that place. So you find yourself wandering around, looking out at other things like David did. It wasn't wrong for him to be there. It was just the wrong place for him to be at that time. And it created, we all know the sin that it created with Bathsheba. It created the sin of adultery. It created the sin of lust. It created the sin of adultery. It created the sin of murder. It created the sin that tore his family apart. It created the things that David had all entangled in his life, because he was someplace he wasn't supposed to be. This one is a really big one for me, because I want to be someplace. And I'm thinking, I am bored here where I am. And I start looking for other things, and I can find them that are appealing to me. But they put me in a place that I'm not supposed to be. Not wrong to be there, just it's not God's place for me. What are you doing where you're not supposed to be? Not wrong, just not where you are supposed to be. So I find myself in the middle of the night, sitting at my computer, looking up real things, and all of a sudden, I'm tempted to go someplace I'm not supposed to be. I'm at work and I find myself going someplace with someone that I'm not supposed to be going there. I find myself at a place thinking, I can handle this. This isn't anything. This is just, I'm a little bit bored and I'm just kind of looking around. I wouldn't ever think of committing adultery. I would never think of calling and sending out for something that's not mine. These are sins that start out. David did not start out thinking, today I'm going to commit adultery. Tomorrow I'm going to commit murder. The next day I'm going to have to beg God to let this child live. The next day I'm going to have to deal with Absalom. The next day I'm going to be running for my kingdom. All of those things never even entered. All he was where he wasn't supposed to be, doing what he wasn't supposed to do. Not in the wrong place, just in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the sin that so easily besets us, entangles us. And we don't know what's attached to that, any more than Eve realized that we were attached to the sin back then. No more than Saul realized that this is going to cost me my whole kingdom, because I won't be totally sold out to Christ or to God. This David is going to cost me the misery of my whole family. This thing, being someplace I wasn't supposed to be. The sins that so easily entangles us. Let's jump over now real quick to Acts chapter 8, verse 5. I'm sorry. Let's do Acts chapter 5 first. This is the story that you know of Ananias and Sapphira. Couple had a piece of property, sold the property, wants to give the money to the early church. They go in, he goes in first, he presents the offering to Peter, and Peter says, "Is this all?" And he says, "Yes." And Peter says, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" He did not intend to die that day. He just wanted to look good. He wanted to look good for the people in the church. His wife comes in behind him. Same thing. She offers the offering, and Peter says, "Is this all?" And she says, "Yes." And he says, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? It was your property. It was your money. You can do anything you wanted to with it. I don't care what you did with it. But why bring it into the holy place and lie about it?" Cost them their life. The sin wasn't the fact that they withheld the profit, some of the profit. The sin was, I thought I could get away with it. I wanted to look good to my friends. So I walk into church and I make my offering. And I pretend to look really good on the outside. I teach Sunday school. I sing in the choir. I work on the committees. But at home, I am a terror to live with. My children don't respect me. My husband stays away from me. My friends and my neighbors, I complain and grumble about them all the time. I constantly, at work, I try as much as possible to make everybody's life as miserable as I can because I am miserable within myself. So this little tiny thing that says, I want to look good. I don't want to be good. I don't want to have to give up. I don't want to have to do. I just want to be. The sin that so easily entangles us is not the fact that I want to look good. It's the fact that I don't want to be sold out totally. I don't want to give up all. I don't want to transform myself into the likeness of Jesus because that's painful. That's pulling you through a knot hole backwards. That takes a lot. I don't want to do all of those things. I just want to look good. I want to teach Sunday school. I want to be I want to be on every valuable committee. I want people to listen to me. I want those things. Those are sins that so easily besets us. Those are the sins that so easily entangles us because we're not totally there. There's one more. Let's skip over to Acts 8. This is the story of the sorcerer. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Then it jumps, he said, the evil spirits come out. And there's a man named Simon. Let's jump down to, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And that all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Christ Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, He offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You know the story that Peter rebukes him and says, keep your money and may God have mercy on your soul, kind of a deal. Now you think, wait a minute, I'm not into sorcery. I would never be into sorcery. Why in the world would you even think that would be a sin that so easily entangles me in my long race? I don't believe that. But I know right now, there's a book going around that distorts truth with lies. A lot of people in the church world are very excited about this book. But it is a book that is so enticing. It's so crafty in its writing that it's easy for us to read it and know the difference. But when our friends talk about it, we don't go into all of the things that, yeah, that's true, but that's not quite true. It's an easy thing to fall into, saying, I'll just be quiet, because after all, there is some good in this. It's got a lot of distortion of who God is and who the Holy Spirit is, and it's got a lot of untruths. It's got almost some truths. It's almost truthful, but it's not quite. But it is such a good book, and it's helping so many people. I'll participate in the conversation. I'll join the small group that's reading it. I'll encourage my friends as they talk about it at the workstation. But I won't bring up the negative things that I know as a Christian believer that aren't true about it. I don't really play the lottery. I don't really gamble, but I don't want to get excluded when the office pool goes around and people are saying, just for $5, it's just fun. I don't really want to stand up and say, you know what? I don't really believe that way, because then that makes me almost fanatical, easily entangled, because we compromise at small things. There's a television program on that is getting the Bible and God and the whole idea so mixed up with the New Age movement until if you're not really careful, you'll begin to believe what this person is saying that really isn't true. It's almost truth. It's close to truth, but it's not truth. And everybody's talking about this TV show. But when I'm at lunch with people or I'm in the break room with people, I don't say, you know what? That's really not how God works. God doesn't really do things that way exactly. He may choose to do that, but he may not choose to do that. That's got some truth, but it's got a lot of deception in it. What you really need to do is read your Bible. That isn't sorcery. But that's coming a place where we need to know the difference. Do you know the difference? When you read those books, when you watch that television program, when you see that talk show host, when you go to that movie, that's almost truth, it's almost there. Do you and do I know the difference? Do I know what's lie and what's truth about this? I was at lunch the other day with a strong Christian woman, and I couldn't believe the things she was saying. And I'm thinking, who are you? I've known you for 15 years. I cannot believe you were actually saying what you're saying. She had it almost right. She was really close. She was trying to justify good. But it wasn't the truth. And I found myself sitting there shaking my head. But yet I did have the bold and the courage to say, now wait a minute. That's not quite right. Here's the question that I ask today. Given the examples here of sins that are big sins that we can identify and click off, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I believe. But what about all of these little things that so easily entangle us? How close, how fast of the race, how far along the race, how close are we? We're getting the book says, keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the finisher, the author and the finisher of the race that we're running. If I find myself tempted by a sin that I know I have a weakness for, and I find myself going by and looking at it and thinking it's pleasant, that would be fun to do. I have a long time ago, I've told you this is a verse that's really meaningful to me. It says that every imagination that exalts itself, are the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That they demolish strongholds and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I have a tendency to have an imagination. I'm in marketing, so I have a lot of imagination. You probably gather that from just knowing me all these years, that I have a big imagination. And I have to watch that. That can get me in a lot of trouble a lot of times. And I had to really work through that. I had to lay that on the altar. I had to have a mature believer walk me through that, to understand how that imagination exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because I would let all of the negative in my life exalt itself. The lies the deceiver was telling me exalt itself against the knowledge of who God was in my own life. So I have to really work at that. And I find there are triggers that as I go along in life that trigger that imagination and wanting me to go in those, you know, just fun things that take me 4 or 5 days away from God because I'm imagining how this would be if it worked out this way. If I could work it out, this is how I'd work it out, kind of a thing. And it kind of exalts itself against the knowledge of God because I need to submit to God. Anyway, I know I have to walk around that. I have to be careful of that. I have to watch that. I know that I have a negative self-talk that I have to be careful about because it's easy to start listening to that and it doesn't bring honor to God. And it's not the truth. It's not praiseworthy. It's not something that brings delight to my life or delight to God's life. So I know that there are things, these entanglements that I know. But I know I'm on a race and I want to finish the race. I know everybody in this room is on a race and I know your heart's desire is to finish this race. But I want to finish it not entangled with a bunch of roots that I'm dragging behind me. Not with roots that I've got to pull up all the time. I want to run this race and I want to run it well. So I know I've got to work on lots of things. I know I've got to pull out weeds. I know I've got to be careful where I go. I know I've got to be careful where I take my thoughts. I know I've got to be careful and where I allow myself to not stand up for Christ in this. So what does the Bible say about these things? It says, be careful, because attached to these things are all of these other little entanglements. So if we can be careful of where God is telling us right now to say, you know what? You need to be able to make this stand now. Because the race, Jesus is our goal. The finishing the race is our goal. I had this ending all wrapped up. And this morning, the Holy Spirit totally took me in a different direction with this. And it's the Song of Songs. It's the Shunammite woman and King Solomon when they were young in chapter 3. And they fall in love. The Shunammite woman does not say in the Bible, but let me give you a possibility. Maybe the Shunammite woman was from a family of a lot of girls because she was tending the sheep. Rachel tended the sheep. And in the desert, you can imagine that she was brown from the sun. She probably was pretty fit from the fact that she was with the sheep. And meals wouldn't be that nourishing at that time. So when Solomon saw her, he fell in love with her. And she fell in love with Solomon. And it talks in verse 3 about her love for Solomon, her lover. And she seeks him out. And she looks for him. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I thought I had it all wrapped up with us stopping and looking at ourselves. Let's do a self-examination. Let's acknowledge some self-knowledge about ourselves. Let's write down the things that so easily entangle us. And I know in the lesson that's part of what you're asked to do. But I thought, well, I'll bring in some different elements, and maybe they won't have thought about it in the little sins that entangle us. But as I was praying about this, I knew the ending wasn't right, but I didn't know how the Holy Spirit wanted me to end that. But he convicted me, Tricia, you are so focused on the race. You are so focused on keeping sin out of your life. You're so focused on being devoted to God. You're so focused on being sure you read the Word and you pray and that you read your devotions. You're so focused on the race and training for the race and running the race and dressing for the race and being on time for the race and making sure that you know what the race is about and that you're prepared for the race that you've forgotten to be in love with me. I was so caught up in the working of the race that I forgot to go looking with desire in my heart. I was so caught up on doing it right, I forgot to long for the love of my life. I was so caught up in being sure that I got rid of all the sin and all of the work and all of the that I needed to do that I forgot the love that makes me seek Him. Not to finish the race and watch Him cheer me on and break the tape and I finished it, Jesus. Here I am. My life is complete and I ran the race. And Jesus looked at me and said, yeah, but you forgot to love me. I wanted you to desire me and you forgot that part. I wanted you to long for just seeing me and being with me. So today, it's good to know you're in the race. It's good to know the sins that so easily entangle you. It's good to read your Bible and be astute to the things that distract us. It's really good to know that I need to be aware of what the Bible really says so I don't get caught up in the falsehood. It's really good that I'm committed totally and sold out 100% to God and I won't do it halfway. It's good that I realize, you know what, I got a problem with this area of my life and I need to be on guard against that because the enemy is very crafty with that. It's really good to know all of those things and it's really good to run the race and it's really good to practice and it's really good to stay on task and it's really good to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. But the idea of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is to love Him. Like the Shunammite woman when she went out at night, she woke and she desired the love of her life. She didn't desire the work that went along with that, the relational work. She just desired to see Him. She began to ask people, have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Where is He? I want to be with Him. And I find myself this week caught up in the lesson. And all the scriptures that I read and all of the study that I did, I lost the love of Jesus. So when you go back today in your study groups, I hope you'll think about, how do I love Him? Do I desire Him? Do I seek Him? Do I long for some time with Him? Do I know that He's not withholding all that is good for me? And maybe reevaluate some of these tasks that so easily beset us. Heavenly Father, we just pray to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You as our personal Savior. But more than that, we honor the fact that You love us and that we love You. And our heart's desire is not to just run. Our heart's desire is not to just do, but to be with You. And I just pray this for every lady that's in this room today, that You'll put a fresh desire in her heart to know You. Not to know about You, not to know of You, but to know You. Desire to seek You this week, a desire to have intimate time with You, a desire to let You speak to us and us listen with our heart. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray, amen.